Today is the second sermon in a three-part series in which I'm attempting to paint a word portrait of discipleship with Christ. Last week, our focus was on the vital necessity of abiding alone with Jesus. The caprese that we gave you last week is another of our reminders of that sermon. And the concept of abiding in and with Jesus. He is our source of life, and we need to insert our straw into Him in order to receive His life and allow it to flow through us to others. The activities illustrated by the inserting of the straw into Christ are listening to God through His written word, and engaging in conversation with God in response to what we have heard in His Word. We abide alone with Christ best when the truth of His Word is running through our hearts and thoughts, and we have offered our lives to Him, as many of you have already done as we prepared for worship this morning. When we said to God, I willingly give permission to you to speak into my life however you deem necessary, because I know you want what is best for me. Many of us need the encouragement of accountability to stay fresh and alive in our walk with Christ. There are so many roadblocks and hindrances to getting alone with Christ daily that most all of us can use the encouragement of a brother or sister in Christ to come alongside of us in the battle to preserve our sacred time alone with our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Last week, we also offered you a simple prayer journal page to record your daily times alone with Jesus. They're still available on the back table and on the homepage of our website. If you're looking for an accountability partner to help you in your consistency of spending time alone in God's Word, please talk to me right after the service, or maybe God is prodding you just to go to someone and ask him or her to be your accountability partner for following through on your desire to meet with God daily. And you need to just go and connect with that person today. Lord, don't let any one of us leave this place today without doing what we need to do so that we are consistently meeting with you every day to hear from you and to grow in our walk with you. Amen. So the first part of our portrait of discipleship with Christ is abiding alone with Him for cleansing, for nourishment, and for growth. Today, Lord willing, we'll see how our discipleship with Christ places on our hearts a burden to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then next week, we'll consider how our congregational lifestyle is impacted by our discipleship with Christ when we look at Acts chapter 2. Today, from 1 Samuel 12, how our discipleship with Christ places on our hearts a burden to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. As with the many texts of Scripture, there are many applications to the truths that are present. Even when we understand the primary purpose of a text, God can be speaking to us in a variety of ways and at various levels. So let me be upfront with you regarding my intention in choosing this text for today's sermon. I understand that part of the fruit that is produced in our lives when we spend time alone with Christ in His Word is that we grow in concern for people. That concern is shaped by what we discover about Christ's love and plan for His disciples. Oftentimes, the friends we have is the result of being involved in common interests. It's not surprising that an athlete has many athletes for friends. It's not surprising that a musician has many musicians for friends. But what may be more interesting to watch is how we take on some of the different concerns and goals of those friends as we spend more time with them. And this is what happens when we spend time with our Lord. His concerns begin to take root in our hearts. And after a little time with Jesus, we begin to think about people like He thinks about people. His heart begins to make its impression on our heart. So, I was looking for a text of Scripture that illustrated this concept. That's why I chose 1 Samuel 12. Samuel is an illustration of what happens when a lover of God opens his heart to God while spending time alone with Him. God's goals and objectives, particularly regarding people, become our goals and objectives when we spend consistent time alone with God in His Word. That's the point of our text for today. But I realize that for many of us who have already read this text in preparation for today while experiencing the events taking place in our nation's capital this past week, it's hard not to see the parallels. For my purposes today, it would be a bit of a rabbit trail to spend time talking about the many ways this text speaks to us as a nation. So I'm leaving it to you to return to this text at another time if you're interested in looking at 1 Samuel 12 from that perspective. Clearly, there is a serious message here for our nation. And I commend this text to you for further study in that regard. For some of us, this past week has been a heavy burden given the multiple policies that were initiated by our political representatives that will cost us dearly for years to come, both economically and maybe even more importantly, morally. Nevertheless, I maintain that our future as obedient Christians will be filled with opportunities to give God glory and to share the life-saving and life-changing message of Christ, who gave His life on the cross for our sins and our salvation. We must include our president in our daily prayers. But this is not the message I want to give today. So, let me work in a little bit of deviation as I transition back to my purpose for choosing 1 Samuel 12. For our text, a Montana cowboy was overseeing his herd in a remote mountainous pasture. Suddenly, a brand new BMW advanced out of a dust cloud towards him. The driver, a young man in a designer suit, Gucci shoes, Ray-Ban sunglasses, and fancy tie, leans out the window and asks the cowboy, "If I tell you exactly how many cows and calves you have in your herd, will you give me a calf?" Cowboy thought about it a minute and said, "Sure, why not?" The yuppie parks his car, whips out his Dell notebook computer, connects it to his singular Razer V3 cell phone, surfs to a NASA page on the internet where he calls up a GPS satellite navigation system to get an exact fix on his location, which he then feeds to another NASA satellite that scans the area in an ultra-high resolution photo. The young man then opens the digital photo in Adobe Photoshop and exports it to an image processing facility in Hamburg, Germany. Within seconds, he receives an email on his Palm Pilot that the image has been processed and the data stored. He then accesses a spreadsheet on his BlackBerry and after a few minutes receives a response. Finally, he prints out a full-color 150-page report on his high-tech miniaturized HP LaserJet printer and finally turns to the cowboy and says, "You have exactly 1,586 cows and calves." "That's right. Well, I guess you can take one of my calves," says the cowboy. He watches the young man select one of the animals and looks on amused as the young man stuffs it into the trunk of his car. Then the cowboy says to the young man, "Hey, if I can tell you exactly what your business is, will you give me back my calf?" The young man thinks about it for a second and then says, "Okay, why not? You're a congressman for the U.S. government," says the cowboy. "Wow, that's correct," says the yuppie. "But how did you guess that?" The cowboy said, "You showed up here even though nobody called you. You wanted to get paid for an answer I already knew, to get a question to question to a question I never asked. You tried to show me how much smarter you are than me, and you don't know a thing about cows. This is a herd of sheep." "Now, give me back my dog." If you happen to think that reflects any of my feelings about Congress today, that's your speculation. Now to 1 Samuel 12, for the reason I chose this passage. Samuel stood before the people of Israel as God's representative, as God's ambassador. Samuel was carrying God's message to God's people. And it's not a particularly happy message to bring. In fact, it was one of severe warning about the serious consequence to disobedience to God's command. These people had turned their backs on God and thought that they could do without any cost. Their demand for a king was an expression of their rebellion against God. See, God was their king, but they were rejecting him because they wanted to be like their neighboring nations who had human kings to lead them into war. Nana Robinson, in his commentary on 1 and 2 Samuel, says this about Israel's envy of other nations. The desire to be like all nations, in other words, the desire to conform to the ways of those who possess power, is a common tendency found among all peoples. This tendency has never been so strong as it is today, especially among the peoples of economically underdeveloped or developing nations of the world. The superpowers, with their power mechanisms that are supported by advanced technology, industry, dominance in world trade, and in the possession of destructive weapons, become the models for many developing countries. They want to catch up with these powerful nations. They want to conform to the pattern of life of these nations, just as the people of Israel during Samuel's time wanted to do. In this sense, then, this account of Israel's kingship is a paradigm for our sinful human desire to conform to world powers at all times. Now, the envy that people in third world nations have for America was obvious to us during our visit to Ecuador. But it is also obvious when you look at the trends among our youth today. Who sets the dress standards for our youth? Who determines the music our youth listen to and want to listen to? The pressure we all experience to conform to the things of this world is a great and present power, no less today as in the days of Israel when they wanted a king, just like the other nations had a king. Sadly, the desire for a king was just the other side of the coin that said they don't want God as their king. So God told Samuel to give the king they wanted. Now there was a king you have. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey Him and do not rebel against His commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against His commands, His hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. God is saying that when it comes down to it, it really doesn't matter what form of government you have. What matters is if the people and the leaders walk in obedience to God's commands. To ignore or rebel against God's commands is to invite the Lord to stand against you. And folks, that's not a good position to be in. Not convinced of that? Well, neither were the Israelites. So God and Samuel give a little demonstration of the consequence of disobedience. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. So the Lord confirmed two things with the thunder and rain. First, Samuel was speaking on behalf of God. And second, when God says there will be terrible consequences to disobedience, we better believe it. Obey His commands or suffer the consequences. Well, the thunder and rain got their attention, at least for a moment, and elicited the appearance of a genuine repentance. Verse 19, the people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." So the people confessed their sins, and God was gracious to them. "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of His great name, the Lord will not reject His people, because the Lord was pleased to make you His own." Now, some of you know better this than others, but we all need to be reminded that sin will take us farther than we want to go, and it will cost us more than we ever want to pay. Sin is never satisfied, but always demands more. That is, until it has enslaved its victims and bound them in chains. Thankfully, though, Jesus doesn't turn away from those who sin. Not even those who are wasted in sin. Jesus went to the cross, died there in our place for the sins we commit and the sinners that we are, so that we could be set free. Well, Samuel knew from his relationship with God that God was full of mercy and loving kindness and would set His people free from bondage to false gods. Samuel knew God's heart for people because of the communication and relationship that Samuel had with God. He carried in his own heart the concerns and objectives that God had on his heart for people. That is why Samuel told the people, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right." Now, this great relationship that Samuel had with God was not a secret only for Samuel to know. The people knew this about Samuel. That's why they came to him when God got their attention. They knew that he had this intimate relationship with God and that God would hear his prayers. Well, here's where we need our visual aid. This Plato represents our heart. As we pray for ourselves and for others, our heart is prepared to be shaped and formed into a heart that's like Christ's heart. So, the kneading of the dough and the rolling pin represent the prayers that are prayed for our heart. Okay? Knead it and we roll it. Your prayers for others does this work that the Holy Spirit guides you in while praying. And then God's Word is received into our heart through our reading of it, our study and meditation, and our heart is formed and shaped to be like Christ's heart. Hey! The cookie cutter is like God's Word on our heart that doesn't look too impressive, but after the Word is applied to our prayed up heart, we get a heart that looks like Christ's heart. This is what happened to Samuel over the years of his spending time alone with God. His heart was united with God's heart, and the cookie cutter was applied to his heart, and God formed his heart. Now, noteworthy as well is that there is a follow-up task that Samuel has to his praying. He must also teach his people the way that is good and right. It's like saying that prayer is what prepares the heart so that it can be formed and shaped after God's heart through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Then, when the heart is taught, the will of the man must be set. Notice verse 24. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you. Yet if you persist... Now why is it that we would persist in doing evil but not persist in following after God? Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. If we are going to finish strong, we must persevere. And we will persevere as the Holy Spirit leads us to be warriors in prayer for each other. This process begins when we reserve time to be alone with the Lord daily in His Word and to allow God to speak into our lives and transform us so that we begin to find ourselves more and more agreeing with God. This then shapes how we pray for people. We pray the desires of God for them. I had the pleasure of praying for most all of you yesterday morning. And as I did, my greatest desire was that you would welcome God's work in your life. That you would want God to do what He wants to do in you. See, you may be giving in to temptation. God wants you to be winning those battles. Thus, I come alongside of you in agreement with God's desires for you. And I sought to encourage you with my prayers. You may be living with an unintended consequence of past choices or past sins. God wants to give you freedom from that guilt and turn those scars into testimonies of God's grace. And so those who follow the example of Samuel will come alongside of you in agreement with God's desires for you and will encourage you with their prayers. Some of you are living with multiple evangelism and discipleship opportunities in your home or at your school. God wants to maximize those opportunities for His glory. Thus, we as a church will come alongside of you in agreement with God's desires for you and will encourage you with our prayers. And it's just possible that one or two among us here this morning has yet to surrender to Jesus Christ and admit that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And you've become aware that you really need Jesus to forgive you of your sins. But you've been putting it off and putting it off. But today, as many in this room are praying for you, though they don't know exactly who you are, their prayers are joining in partnership with the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ, that He really is the only way to come into genuine fellowship with God the Father. And as we pray for you, we come alongside of you in agreement with God's desires for you, that today would mark the day that you begin a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That you'd be forgiven of your sins and embraced by your Heavenly Father. Well, it is now time for us to respond to the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. Let's continue to listen to Him as we take a moment of silence. Lord, make us all willing to respond in agreement with Your desire for us. May we listen now to Your Spirit as He speaks to us.